Dr. Charles Bayless is professor of Bible exposition at DTS, and he's taught here for 25 years. His love for teaching the biblical story and the literary exposition of those books as they contribute to the grand narrative of the Bible is at the core of his heart. He is a CEO of and president of Biblical Story, Inc., which is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching the grand narrative of the biblical story. The website, and he'll tell you probably more about that, it's free, and it goes throughout the world to help pastors, missionaries, students, Bible study leaders, homeschool teachers handle the scriptures. In addition, he's a preacher, conference speaker, Bible teacher, author of a number of articles in various journals, contributor to books. He is going to be writing one this summer, he says. He's married to his wife, Sharon. They have three children, two grandchildren, and we all know Sam is one of his. Charlie, Lord bless you. Would you welcome Dr. Charles Bayless as he comes?
Just before, before they put that down there, let me just say a word about that. The basis of it is 14 videos that take you through the biblical story. So they're short, they're 30 to 40 minutes, and people use them for teaching the foundation of the story that leads to Jesus. And so you can use it free. We don't even take your email. We do put a little cookie in there that will take $5.37 out of your bank account when you're not looking. But no, it's totally free. We don't even take an email so that you can give it out. I give it out on airplanes and things like that because the first video takes you through the biblical story, and I give an invitation at the end. So it's an evangelistic tool as well. Now, when we talk about stories, and this is my favorite thing, is the biblical story. And when we talk about stories, and I explain how stories flow and how plots flow. And one of the things about stories is they go somewhere. They go to the end. Now, when you have a plot, and if you cut off the end, what do you have? You have nothing. The purpose of the story is gone. Because stories go to the happily ever after, don't they? And if you take away the happily ever after, there's no point to the story. It's called the denouement. There's the resolution, which is where everything is finished up. The victory is claimed. And then there's the denouement, which is the happily ever after. It's the results. It's what goes on. If you take that away, there's no purpose to the story. Now, we have a story that we study here. It's part of our heritage at Dallas Seminary, the biblical story. And it goes all the way to the end. But what's interesting to me is, as I'm listening to preaching, teaching, devotionals, things like that today, one of the things that I don't hear is I don't hear the end. And the end is the purpose. It's what drives us to get to the end. Now, what is the end? Well, just in short, there's two paths. There's the narrow way, as Jesus says, and few there are who find it. And then there's the broad way, and many are those who walk on that. And those two paths end. One ends in Revelation 20 in the lake of fire. And I say, when was the last time you heard the lake of fire in a sermon? But that's where the unsaved are going. That's their destiny. And then there's the other end, which is in the eternal kingdom with the tree of life and the bodily resurrection. And I listen for that, and I don't hear that either. And so, I just wanted to talk a little bit today about the end of the story and how important it is. It's important for me. It's important for you. It's what drives us. Yeah, we hope tomorrow will be better than today. But how many times have you gotten up in the morning and you thought, boy, what a great day. And when that day ended, your life was changed. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worst. You see, what we're going for is the bodily resurrection. Revelation 21 to 22:5. That's the denouement. Without that, as Paul says, there is no hope. So what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about the story and how important this bodily resurrection is. And so I want to take you back, and keep going to the left till you get there to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and God creates a beautiful universe, a wonderful universe. And he puts this man in it. Now, I want you to try to pick up the flow of the narrative. It's what I call the emotion of the narrative. Narratives have an emotion. Okay, they aren't just facts lined up. The author is creating an emotion as you participate in that narrative. And so here's Adam, and you can kind of imagine he and Eve as they walk through the morning dew as it scatters as they walk down that path. How wonderful it is, peace, the presence of God in the garden. Adam ruling from that domain, the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, you know the problem comes up. Adam and Eve, of course, sinned. They fell. And now disaster enters. Now, when you get into Genesis 3, you need to understand the disaster that's going on here in the narrative. Adam had paradise. He had the most wonderful place ever. He had the presence of God. He had everything. And now he's standing there with his toes over the edge of a cliff, looking down into the lake of fire. Death. So this is a radical change. This is disaster. God comes on the scene and gives him hope. You see, Adam, there's going to be a new Adam. You're going to die, Adam, but there's going to be a new Adam, and he will have a new creation. That's your hope, Adam. Now, Adam goes on, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, we read verse 19, as God tells Adam about his life. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam goes back to Adama, the ground. Disaster. Now Adam then has a response here, and it says, now he called his wife's name Life. And I'm going, excuse me? Must have read that wrong. Dust you are, dust you shall return. Man called his name because she was the mother of all the living, not the mother of all the dead, the mother of all the living. You see, what Adam is looking for, he's looking for hope in the one who's going to now bring life, not death. The new Adam who's going to come with a new creation. That's Adam's hope. And so as we move through here, in the, God takes Adam, and it says he drove the man out, verse 24. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, note that he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. And so here we are. Adam is escorted outside that eastern gate, away from the garden. Now, if you're flowing through the narrative here, and I can remember reading this as a little kid, I got most of my study as a little kid while the pastor was preaching, and I was sitting next to my dad thumbing through the color pictures in my Bible. But as Adam moves out of here, you know, in the narrative, you feel a sense of loss. You say, oh, will the cherubim always guard that gate? Will he ever get back? Oh, I wish he could get back. And if you're like me, you say, you know, I wish I could get back too. I mean, I never got to sample that garden, but oh, how I wish I could get back through that gate. You see, and what you're doing is you're actually catching the narrative, because Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, that you are in Adam. When he and Eve took that fruit, guess what? Your hand was right there in Adam, and you got that sin. When Adam left, so did you. You see, and so the question is, will he ever get back to that gate? And the answer is, he hopes for the new Adam who will lead him back through that gate into the garden in a new body. Resurrection. Now, I want to fast forward you because we need to if we're going to get through the whole Bible what do we got, hour and a half here? Anyway. And I want to take you over to, as we move past Adam and we move to Abraham and the land and we move to the kings, and David's on the throne and Solomon's on the throne, and the kingdom has expanded. And guess what? It's very fruitful. And it's got a capital city in Jerusalem with a king sitting on the throne. And there's an eastern gate. Sound familiar? Yeah, and Solomon's on the throne. Of course, the kings continue to fail. And finally, they are exiled. Guess which way they're exiled? Out the east. And they take the king off to the east, out to Babylon, just like Adam. You see, and we're in Babylon, and Ezekiel and Daniel are prophesying. And Ezekiel, of course, prophesies, chapter 40 to 48, about Jerusalem. Because what's the question in exile? When are we going to ever get back to Jerusalem? When are we ever going to get back in through that eastern gate? When? And Daniel prophesies, there will be four Gentile kingdoms that will rule over you before a son of man comes in the fourth kingdom and destroys them and returns you to Jerusalem. Now I'm sitting in Babylon and I'm sitting here thinking, or under Persia, four Gentile kingdoms. I'm not going to make it, am I, Daniel? Nope. You're not going to get back. Even if you came back under the Persian exile, you know, it's interesting, in Jerusalem, it'd be 70 years, you know, you're going to go off into exile 70 years. And I always think, if you were 20 years old when that was told, you went off into Babylon, you'd be 90 to get back. In other words, you see, in the four kingdom scenario, you're not going to make it in this body. And so at the end of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, he talks about the end. And he says this, we'll just go down to verse 2, 12:2, for the sake of time. And he says, many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting, ever hear that word before, life? It's the same word Adam used. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There's going to be two bodily resurrections. You see, this is how the exiles who are trusting Christ are going to get into the kingdom. They're going to be resurrected by the Son of Man, chapter 7, when he comes to destroy the kingdoms. But there's going to be another bodily resurrection. It's a bodily resurrection of the old body into the lake of fire. But you see, so here is this promise of Daniel 12:2, and Daniel says, you're going to hang on. You're going to have to just trust in Christ. You're going to die. The Son of Man is going to come, and he's going to resurrect you. And now we fast forward to John chapter 11. And a man walks up to a tomb in Bethany. Now, Bethany is just over the hill to the east of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had just talked to the disciples. They said, your friend Lazarus, Jesus said, he sleeps. It's a reference to Daniel 12:2. And so Jesus is walking towards that tomb, and Martha says to him, Lord, verse 21, 11:21, if your brother or if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I said, what verse is Martha referring to? Daniel 12, 2, the promise of the resurrection to the exiles, to all those who've trusted in Christ who will die. So she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know Daniel 12, 2. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am Daniel 12, 2. I'm going to resurrect them. I'm the Son of Man who is going to resurrect them into the kingdom. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he goes up that hill and he resurrects one dead Jew to show that he can resurrect them all. Now, it's interesting, if you read the next chapter, it's the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is the king going into the city from the east. Son of Man taking them back into the garden kingdom. I always find it interesting. It says in John chapter 12 that people who were at the triumphal entry were because they had heard of him raising Lazarus. And I always think to myself, that's kind of a no-brainer. You know, you have the two choices. You can go with the Pharisees. They'll make you famous. Or you can go with this man who can resurrect your body into the kingdom. I'm going with the man who can resurrect my body into the kingdom. So then we come to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we just celebrated this on Easter, of course. And I listened to quite a few sermons on Easter, and I tried to find out, what is the significance of Jesus' resurrection? Well, certainly he's alive. He's conquered death. But what's interesting is he has his body back, and I want to focus on the body for a moment. Why did he get his body back? Why didn't he just kind of appear in a spiritual form? Why did he get his body in the first place? Well, you go back to Matthew chapter 2, and the wise men come to Jerusalem. What do they say? Where is he who is to be born? Was it? King of the Jews. Yeah, he got his body. He was born because he was to be king. He was to be this new Adam. So he gets his body back at resurrection so that he can return and rule. That's why the sign of resurrection is so important, because we live on that. He got his body back. He's coming back. You see, but there's more. You see, because he's resurrected, I will be resurrected. Paul says, if we've been united with him in his death, we shall most certainly be united with him in his resurrection. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, meaning me, then not even Christ has been resurrected. I like the way he puts that. You know, I would have said, if Jesus isn't resurrected, then I'm not resurrected. But he says, if you're not resurrected, Charlie Bayless, if you're not resurrected, then Christ isn't resurrected. So I like that one. We are tied together just like that. This is just a sidelight. I was reading the doctrinal statement the other day. I read it every night before I go to bed. There's a little line in there. Just we have to read it before we sign it. And there's a little line in there that I just love. When Jesus looks at me, he sees his son. I said, wow. Wow. But anyway, so as we go on, you see, my resurrection is tied to Jesus resurrected. And so when I see him resurrected on Easter, I go, yeah, all right, I'm coming next. You see, he says he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the first. Yeah. So then we move on and we move into Paul, and he's in Thessalonica. And they say, Paul, our fellow brothers and sisters have died. There's no hope. And Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then, of course, he says, the Lord, verse 16, this 1 Thessalonians 4:16, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, my dad and mom, who are in heaven with Jesus, get their body back. Then we who are alive and remain and shall be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord, and thus we shall always be with our bridegroom. Shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, and here it is, comfort one another with those words. So you see, the next event is when I get my body back. Now I'm going to get my body back, and I'm going to join Jesus, who has his body, and we are going to go into heaven, and we're going to wait there until he returns. Now, why is he returning? Well, this is the new Adam. This is the new David, the new Solomon. He's coming to take us back into that eastern gate, back to the garden kingdom. So then we go to Revelation 19, when the Lord descends and we descend with him in our bodies, resurrected bodies. And in chapter 20, of course, we have the 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. And one of the things I just want to show is he's now, we come in our resurrected bodies, and then the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs are all resurrected to join us in our bodies to enjoy the garden kingdom. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 20, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. But it's not over. You see, what we haven't gotten to, we just got to the resolution, we haven't gotten to the end of the story. We haven't gotten to the denouement. Now, what's going to happen at the end of chapter 20, of course, is that broad path, and many are those who are on it, end up in the lake of fire. Their bodies are resurrected, their old bodies, and they're put in the lake of fire. But then in chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the city of Jerusalem descends down to the earth. Now the city descends down to the earth, and here we are in our new bodies, and who sits on the throne in chapter 21 of this great Jerusalem sitting on a great earth with a new universe? The Lamb. The new Adam sits on the throne. And the kings of the earth from Psalm 2, those Gentile kings that are now saved, come into the city to worship the King. And its gates shall never be closed. So there it is. We have a city, a garden kingdom with the new Adam sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you go now to the last five verses of the story, chapter 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life. So out of this city flows a river. Does it sound like anything you've heard before? Yeah, just go back to Genesis 2, right? Garden of Eden was a river flowing out that watered the earth. So this city, this garden kingdom, has a river flowing out of it, the water of life, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was... anybody know? Tree of life. I've heard that before, isn't it? You see, this tour has taken us back through the bodily resurrection to the garden kingdom. And the new Adam has taken us back there. So here we are. We've gone from Adam and the loss of the garden out of the eastern gate until the new Adam leads us back in. And this is our hope. Now, I want to turn you to just a couple of passages that we kind of read through and we go, isn't that nice? If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and one of the problems that the Corinthians have is that they are kingdom now people. You know, you get it all now, happiness now, best life now, everything now. Paul says, no. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection into the kingdom of Jesus on earth in Jerusalem. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, he quotes out of Isaiah 64, which is talking about the kingdom, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, you kind of ponder that for a second. He says, now on your, you know, you've really had a lot of coffee in the morning and your imagination is really soaring and you're trying to think of how good the kingdom is. He says, you can just forget it because it's way beyond that. In fact, sometimes I say it's not better. It's different. It's just completely different. I mean, it's the same physically, but it's so great. It's the kingdom of the divine Christ. Now, one of the things, you know, I always, when I talk about this, I say, well, you know, Doc, where's that exhortation? Can you give me just one exhortation that says, we're going back to the garden, we're getting a bodily resurrection, this is it, you know? And if you turn to Revelation 2:7, you'll find it. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says this in verse 7, Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So application-wise, this is us. To him who overcomes, now the overcomer is over in Revelation 12:11 as a definition, but basically he's urging you to be a faithful believer to the end. And he says, to him who overcomes, and there it is, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in, now your translation probably says the paradise of God, garden of God, which is in the garden of God. Now, if you take the Greek there and you run it back into the Septuagint, every time that phrase shows up, garden of God, it's referring to guess what? The Garden of Eden. You see, what Jesus is saying here to Ephesus, you're going back to the garden, but it's not back. It's better. It's different. It's greater. It's the kingdom of the new Adam. And this is resurrection. And so what is our hope? And this is my encouragement, is that when we preach, when we teach, when we talk about devotionals, don't forget the end of the story. It's where we're going. It's our hope. And when people are sick and when they're dying, yes, most wonderful thing is they're going to get to see Jesus, believers. But you got to add, resurrection's coming. Resurrection's coming. Well, one thing that I like, it's when we sing the diadem at graduation. And I like that last verse. You know, it's interesting. I had to pick this because I couldn't find any songs on the bodily resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Oh, that with yonder sacred thong we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pause in awe because of the great plan that you have given us, but most of all that you implemented the plan through the sacrifice of your Son. And we who believe trust in him, and we look forward to the day, as Paul says in Philippians, that we might see his face. And then as he goes on, that he says that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. What a great hope. And then as Peter says, in light of these things, what manner of people ought we to be in holy conduct and living? We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.